This morning, what we're going to do is something that I hope is a reflection of what your house looks like. I hope it's a reflection of what your part of your day looks like. This morning is incredibly hands-on. This morning is to be a different kind of service for us. This is a how do you do your own personal Bible study. And we're going to do a hands-on. In fact, if you want to turn in your Bibles later, we'll have it in Luke 12 will be the passage that we go to. But we're going to talk about how do you do a personal Bible study. This beginning question, by the way, the notes are on page 8. I heard Rick tell you that a minute ago, if you want to turn to that in the paper. And I know that turning that paper, 14 pages, is a bit difficult. But if you want to turn to that, page 8 is where the notes are. What I'm going to show you today for a way to do a Bible study is not the only way to do a Bible study. But it is a way, and it's the way that I have found that works best for me. And so we'll begin there. And so I can see some of you. You may have to turn your paper halfway and, you know, down so I can even spot your faces. But I guess the first question that you have to start with is why even would I want to spend a bit of time every single day? Why would I carve out of my day a portion of time that I want to spend it in the Word? If the answer to that question doesn't grip you, I promise you it won't take place. I would guess that the J.I. Packer is probably right when he says this, that if I were the devil, one of my first aims would be to stop people from digging into their own Bibles, and I believe that. I'm going to make a strong statement here, but I'm going to make the statement that if you're not a student of the Scriptures yourself, somebody is already winning a spiritual battle. In light of what the Word says, you go to Psalm 1 and say, look, God, what would happen in my life if I were really a part of the Word? And this theme is woven everywhere. But Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who doesn't walk. And it goes through this list of things where you don't hang out. It tells you where the man who wants to be godly doesn't hang out. And then it flips over to this. You want to know where the guy who's godly hangs out? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. That guy, the one who hangs out there, that guy is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. You want to know where wholeness in your life is going to come from, and the answer is, it's going to come out of your own interchange on a consistent basis with the living God. When I was a little kid, I remember in particular, my dad couldn't slip out of the house that I didn't hear the floorboard squeak or the door that I didn't try to be in his shadow. Dad's gotten to be older now, and I've gotten to be older. And I appreciate who that little boy was and who that father was even more. Well, if I sort of grab that, I want to live my life, the entire of it. Is God, wherever you're going to be, I want to be there. And part of what I think the Lord says is I'll meet you every single day in the Scriptures if you'd like to. There's a tree that we just grabbed a picture of that I like the looks of it. I want to be that guy. But the reality is you don't get that by wishing and wanting. You get that by saying, okay, God, where are you hanging out? Joni Erickson Tada, if you know who she is and know her testimony and her life, she's a quadriplegic. This incredible thing about Joni. But here's what she says. It's impossible for a strong tree to have high branches without having deep roots. It would become top-heavy and topple over in the wind. The same is true with Christians. It's impossible for us to grow in the Lord without entwining our roots around His Word and deepening our life in His commands. The number one reason that I want to be a student of the Word is because God has promised to meet me there. To read the Bible is to have a conversation with God. The Bible is not only a book about God, and it's not only a book by God, it's actually a book with God. It's all those things, but it's the one book, it's the only book you'll ever read where the author has always promised that I'll be present when you read it. His presence makes it living and active. Hebrews chapter 4, the Word of God has life to it. Why? Because the black and white pages have life to them? No, it's just print pages. Here's why it has life to it. I'll meet you there. I'll make it come alive in you. I want to challenge you with this truth. Whatever's keeping you from your Bible is your enemy. I don't care how harmless it looks. The reality of being a student of Scripture is just the call. So how do you do a Bible study? Well, let me start with six prerequisites. Now, these, I'm sure other people would word these things differently, but here's how I would word them. Number one is, I think if you're going to study the Scripture, the prerequisite, you have to have a hunger, a longing to meet God. I'm not sure that this, I should do a Bible study today, will cut it. I think the hunger to meet God, though, is created by prayer. I do believe that's true. I think if you don't have a hunger to be in the Word, I think prayer will change that. I think you take a week or 2 weeks and you pray, God, give me a hunger for the Word. I think He'll begin to honor that in powerful ways. Secondly, you begin to taste the Word. How many little kids have you tried to feed things that they look at and go, no, thank you? And you say, look, if you'll just give it a try, lo and behold, the taste and the appreciation comes after you've tasted it. And then thirdly, I think you catch the hunger from other people. One of the reasons you want to hang around with godly people is you catch what they have. And somebody who loves the Word, hang around with them. Pretty soon, they're just beginning to talk out of it, and they're beginning to dip their own cup out of it and share of it. And you're just going, wow, I wished I had something like that. Secondly, a prerequisite, I think you need a place and a time. I assure you that Bible study won't fit into your day. Now, I mean that. You try to live your day and say, okay, somewhere today I'll fit Bible study in. I don't think it'll happen. Your day will run away and you just never got it done. Many of you have been noticing, and I'm not trying to bring this up too much, but I'm down in the 180s now. I was at 218 back in early May. I have done that by a pretty simple change. These are granolas. I like them actually, but that's not. Do you know how I actually got there? Is I know there's a couple of things I have to build my day around, and one of them is that cross-country track across the road. It's 3.2 miles. I can tell you that I build my day around it. I intend at 6:30 to be out there and to run the 3.2. And if I don't build my day around it, I can't find a single spot in the day to run a 3.2 mile. I build, and Bible study is the same way. When you say, I'm ready to make a change in my life, you're going to have to, more than anything else, you lay out and say, this is what I'm in the Word tomorrow. And you mark that, and everything else builds around that. As far as the place, I don't know. You need an environment where you can concentrate. For some of you, it's the coffee shop. For me, that wouldn't be the case. Good grief, I'd be gawking everywhere, I think somewhere that you can sit down and read. I do mine so much on the laptop now. It's in my lap on a consistent basis, whether I'm downstairs in the basement in our den area or upstairs in the living room. But I do it with the laptop and the text on there. I don't know where you want to do it in the environment. Mornings probably work best for most people, but not everyone. Not everyone. I think number three, you certainly need a pen and paper. I'm going to tell you that in my experience, I don't know anybody who consistently does good Bible studies that hasn't figured out the role of the pen and paper. Now, for my own self, I can tell you that I don't concentrate if I don't begin to get a pen. And what I mean by that, you go, Randy, you just said you're doing laptop. Well, I key a lot of stuff in. But I'm going to tell you, I still take hard notes beside me on stuff. And so the pen, or at least sometimes when I'll go ahead and just key things in. But I think you have to be journaling at some level when you're doing it. The journaling slows me down enough and drives the Word deeper. It's not just that I concentrate better, but it drives it deeper. Number four, and we'll just throw this on the screen. I think you need a literal translation. Translations are where you go word for word. Paraphrases are where you go idea for idea or concept for concept. And I read paraphrases, and I don't have any problem with them. The Message, for example, by Peterson is a paraphrase. Those are helpful when you want to read long portions and things like that and use them. But I think you need a translation. I'm going to suggest four. I mean, these are just four good ones. There's so many good translations, but there's four of them that you might put up there. I actually probably have started using the English Standard Version on a consistent basis. I have no idea why. I just have gotten to where I use it a lot now. Number five, you need a plan. There are many reading plans that you can use for how to read through the Bible in a year or whatever you want to do, and that's not what I'm talking about. Right now, I'm talking about the morning-to-morning kind of thing or the day-to-day. I think, number one, we would all say you need to read through a book at a time in the Bible. Don't jump around. So you're going to read 1 Peter. You're going to read Luke. You're going to read Acts. We would strongly say to you, I don't read any letter from my kids. I don't read anything where I just jump from this to this to this to this. You read through sequences. And so we would say to you, read through Bible books. Number two, and I know this could be controversial, and yet I'll just say this. If you're not a regular Bible student, I'd tell you spend a couple of months in the New Testament before your skill level gets up, before you start working in the Old. Don't start in Genesis as you're starting Bible study. I'm just going to tell you that. Anything wrong with Genesis? No, it's terrific. I will tell you it kind of leads to Leviticus and Numbers, but that's another story. But anyhow, no, I like Genesis, but I'm going to tell you right now, I'd go hang out where Jesus hangs out. If you're a brand new Bible student, I'd go hang out in the neighborhood Jesus is. And so I would certainly start in the New Testament. And we'll recommend some books later for you. And a few months later, a few weeks later, sure, start in the Old Testament. And there's plans of all kinds that you'll be able to find even on our website later on and so forth. Number three, I think you need to plan on you and your Bible study 5 to 7 times a week. Can I tell you, I don't aim for 7 days a week in my Bible study? Some of you would say under your breath, it shows. No, I mean, I really don't. Because in my mind, a certain amount of perfectionism almost kills me. There's a certain legalism that almost kills me. So for me, 5 or 6 times a week to actually do a good Bible study that I'm actually in the Word, that I'm perfectly happy with that. I know there are people who do 7 days a week, and I think that's very, very good, and I'm all for that. I really am. But for me, just the life that I'm living, 5 to 6 days a week. Now, you start getting into 3 to 4 times a week, I'll tell you, it'll start slipping out. So that's personal opinion. Number four, that you start as your base target to try to hit around 20 minutes a day as your base. And I really do believe that. Now, I can't get everything done I want to do in 20 minutes. But I think that base of 20 minutes is a good starting spot, and to be very successful in 20 minutes, terrific. And so I would strongly recommend that. Number six, you need an expectation. That expectation is that I'm going to meet God. And when I meet God, I can tell from Scripture, nobody ever meets God and walks away unchanged. That didn't happen. You either grow darker in your sin, or you start running to the light. But you don't meet God and stay unchanged. And so the goal of Scripture always has been, by the way, is transformation, not information. Information's valuable, and it's a part of transformation. And information really, really is important. But transformation is the goal of Scripture. And so to say I did my Bible study today and I checked it off, good grief, what's that? I did my Bible study and I presented myself to God for transformation. That's something different. Can I tell you that I think there's a very good chance, in fact, this was said by a young man I was talking to yesterday, he said, there's a good chance that God's even meeting you here right now in this conversation. That there's a conversation right now we're having that you're meeting God. And you feel his tug to say, dear child, you have been living way too anorexic spiritually. Way too far from me. God may be meeting you right now. Okay, let's go through, how do I do it? Those are the prerequisites. The steps I use for my Bible study are, let's go to Luke chapter 12. Open your Bibles there if you wouldn't mind, Luke 12. The steps that I use for my Bible study. Number one, it's kind of funny, but my study doesn't start with a study. My study starts with a written prayer. A written or a typed prayer. I begin with a prayer. This is not the exact prayer I pray. In fact, I've got a couple of different ones that I change, and they have become pretty regular and really, really important to me. They're not legalistic to me. They're not routine. They really do matter. But here's the kind of prayer I would pray. I would pray this. Lord, you promised to meet me here today. Father, would you use this text to speak to my life. Lord, would you help me to see 5 or 6 things that call for my gratitude, my repentance, my obedience, my understanding, or anything else you desire. Father, would you make me more like you today because of this study? And writing that prayer out, and I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of reasons to use your imagination and your thought process, but I'm going to tell you, tying your hand to your imagination is a really important step. I'm going to tell you. Now, there are times that I decide to do my entire Bible study without taking notes, but if I do, I almost always do it by speaking out loud. If I'm not going to take notes, I'm going to verbalize out loud. Shouldn't say this. I see Rick sitting here. Rick was out in the hallway just before I walked in, and he was verbalizing out loud something that he wants to say today, and he wants to say it right. Why? Because you matter. And I heard him say the one or two sentences out loud because what he wants to say to you, he wants to say right, and it matters. Verbalizing somehow is helpful. If that's true with you, would it not be also true with God? And so verbalizing things, you might do that. There's a friend of mine, in fact, a friend of many of ours in this room, who when he did his Bible studies early in the morning, he used to pull an empty chair up and would set it down beside him. And he would say, "Good morning, Lord. I know this cheap $12 Walmart chair," he would say, "I know this cheap $12 Walmart chair can't contain you. The whole universe can't contain you. But Lord, I know I'm in your presence. I've been in your presence all morning, but I acknowledge I'm in your presence. Father, would you sit here beside me and help me see the word through your eyes?" And that's the kind of prayer. By the way, did you notice that's a verbalized prayer, just with a chair pulled up? Number two, read the text. We're going to get into this morning. I don't know how far I'll actually get a chance to read on this, but let's jump in. Luke chapter 12. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that they do no more, but I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven." I probably even pause as I'm reading there, going, wow. Verse 11. "When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how to defend yourselves or what to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' And Jesus replied, 'Man, who has appointed me as a judge or arbiter between you?' Then he said to them, 'Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.'" And then he told them this parable. It's the parable of the rich man. Due to time, I'm not going to go any further with it. I read the text. Step number three, a time of observation. Can I remind you that the first thing that occurs in a Bible study is not about you? Really, it's not. Even though I've said, "Lord, change me," the first thing in a Bible study is not about me. The truth is, I just get to be somebody who gets to hang around in the front row and watch something play out in front of me. I get to be somebody who overhears a conversation, someone who sees a conversation. I'm the guy on at the restaurant listening in to the table beside me on their conversation. And so the first one begins with observation. I'm invited to sit quietly while God has his conversation with somebody else. Can I remind you that when you read Scripture, it doesn't mean whatever you want it to mean? In fact, I don't even like the question in Bible school classes, is what does this text mean to you? I don't even like that question very well, because it has an implication in that you can give it whatever meaning you want to. Now, I know there's actual some substance behind that, but you see, the scriptures are not an ink blot. What is that? A Harley coming down the road with some wild man on it? What is that? Is that a skull and crossbones? What do you want that to be? You can make that ink blot whatever you want it to be, and you're pretty well right. That's not what the scriptures are. There's an aim for scriptures, A-I-M. The scriptures mean what the author intended it to mean. And so the scriptures have a meaning. And so I can't say it means this until I figure out what was Jesus saying and what did he mean to say and what was he trying to tell them. And so you're going to go through the scriptures and you're going to just notice certain things like who's speaking and who's he speaking to and why would he say that to them and what's going on. And I mean, you just some natural basic questions. I take notes. The first thing you're going to see on my page, I guess I didn't put it on a PowerPoint. The first thing you'd see on first thing you see on my notes is I write Luke 12 up at the top of the page. Why? Because I did Luke 11 yesterday. And I write my prayer out. And then I read the text. And then I pick my ink pen back up and I start just making some observation notes. Here's some of the observation notes. I read back through it again, by the way. Meanwhile, you can just look at your own Bible there if you want to, but meanwhile what? Well, I read the previous verse and it says the Pharisees and teachers of the law were opposing him and they were waiting to catch him in something he might say. Meanwhile. So meanwhile, while the teachers and the Pharisees are trying to catch Jesus in something he might say, here's what he does. So I write this. Notice the tension from the last verse in the 11th chapter. Notice the crowds were big and a bit chaotic. They were trampling on one another. This is verse 1. So I just make some notes of what the scene is. And I don't write much. I'm a guy. I write hardly anything. I actually, for you guys, ran spell check. When I'm doing my own stuff, man, I don't write stuff out. I abbreviate. I draw lines and squiggles and my actual notebook is not near that big. My actual notebook is a small little thing, and I can write the Constitution on a postage stamp. And so this is far more sissy girl-like than I actually do, because it's actually right. But I would say, wow, notice the previous verse. Look at the scene. And these are the kinds of things that I would write. I just would write them more sloppy. Jesus began to speak first to his disciples. This is still in verse 1. Saying, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. I'm going to stop there. I'm going to go, wow. So Jesus, instead of speaking to the Pharisees, he turns to the disciples. And he says to them, beware of hypocrisy. And he calls it yeast. Beware of the yeast. Saying that yeast is in the Pharisees. And I'm going to write, why does he call hypocrisy like yeast? I'm guessing. I watched Julie put a little yeast in a bunch of dough, and she doesn't put much in, and it changes everything. You don't put much yeast in, and everything changes about the bread. It's a little like cancer. And I'm just making notes. Nobody wants a little cancer. Because wherever there's a little cancer, it tends to go somewhere else. Nobody wants a little hypocrisy. It won't stay where you put it. I'm just making some notes. I mean, that's all I'm doing. I'm not doing anything fancy. I go to the next set of verses. There's nothing concealed that won't be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you've whispered in the ear in the inner room will be proclaimed from the roofs. And so I write down, there'll be no secrets. God will make known whatever the darkness once held. Now, this is not about me. I'm still just making observations of what he says. Do you know who to fear? Not those who can kill the body. I tell you, friends, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but after that, do more. But I'll show you who to fear. Fear the one after killing the body has the power to throw you into hell. Wow. And yet I tell you, And he goes into sparrows, and not one of them. And I would read this. I read just a little short section with an ink pen in my hand. And I make my notes. Can I show you a couple of online tools? I you may not want to use an online tool. I certainly have all kinds of stuff. Here's a Bible dictionary that's here. Here's a concordance. A concordance is a big fancy word that means you can look up words. And so if you want to do a word search, a concordance. If you want a Bible dictionary, it's there. I go online consistently now. There's quite a few websites that I actually use. For example, I might want to look up the word yeast, and I would stop. I'm having the observation stage. I might stop and say, ooh. And so I go to a site called BibleGateway.com. We'll give it to you here in a minute. But I go to Bible Gateway. I type in the word yeast, and I want to see everywhere it shows up in Scripture. But I even want to look everywhere Jesus used that word. I want to know, why did Jesus use that word yeast? And I'll go back, and I can find all the texts that tell about that. The verse I kind of skipped over down there a minute ago was when Jesus says, anybody who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit won't be forgiven. I'm going to go, whoa, baby. I probably go to my Bible dictionary and look up the word blasphemy. And I want to know what that word means and where else it's used. And so there's a couple of online sites that you can use. Let me tell you, I believe in commentaries. I use commentaries, but do not... I'll come chase you to your house and beat you. In Christian love, do not use a commentary as your starting point. You use commentaries as your finishing point. If you, but Bible study aids that I use online to help me have Bible words I look up. Here's a sampling of some of those sites. And again, that's in your newspaper somewhere. It's not on the same page, but it's on one of those pages. Those are some sites that we use. Number four. Now we kind of get into the fourth step in my Bible study. I'm actually, by the way, I probably would have only been able to get down through verse 21. Even if I wanted to do more, I'd run out of time. So I only read through verse 21 when I started. And all of this is aimed for verses 1 to 21. Tomorrow I'll pick up Luke 12 starting at verse 22. But number four, I read the text again. This is the third time I've read it. I read it through the first time. I read it through the second time, taking notes on it. And now I read it, step number four. I read it, and this time it's the time to apply to me. You see, the first time I'm a silent observer on something. Now I almost hear the Lord turn in his chair. I can almost see it. The Lord turns in his chair, and he says, okay, Randy, do you have any idea why I wanted you to read and overhear this conversation? Do you want to know why I wanted you to hear this conversation about hypocrisy? Do you know why I wanted you to hear this conversation about sparrows? And now then, I believe it is an interchange with God and myself. I read one paragraph at a time, and I stop at the end of each paragraph, and I'm just looking, are there sins that I need to confess out of this? Are there promises I need to hold on to? Are there commands I need to obey? Is there love that I need to express? I mean, there's a whole series of those. And again, those I think are in your paper as well. My specific way is to take my pen and paper, and I'm going to look. Remember my early prayer where I said there are five or six things I want to look for? My note actually has my opening prayer, and then it has pages number 1 through 6 on the left side, and I'm filling in five or six things that God would say to me. Let's go through them. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And here's what I would write. Randy, by the way, this is pretty key. Whenever I write, I put my own name in it or I address the Lord directly. This isn't a Bible study about Julie. This is not a Bible study about my kids. This is not a Bible study about the church. This is not a Bible study at this point in time. This is just as if I were on a deserted island with God. So I either put the Lord's name directly from me to him or him speaking to me, and I just write out what I think he'd say. Randy, there's nothing in your life that will be hidden, nothing that will stay hidden. I will make every sin known. I will make known every sin that you believe you've hidden. And Randy, like yeast, there is no sin that you can hide that will not change every part of you. It's never a secret that there's yeast in bread. And there's never a secret that sin is present in your life. And then I would ask this question, Lord, you know all things. What sin am I hiding? You want to know why I wrote that one down? Because about 2,000 of my closest friends will be reading this today. I probably would say, Lord, I think you probably have in mind, and I probably would fill in something there. Lord, is that a sin in my life? Is that something you're talking about? I would keep going paragraph by paragraph. I'm going to skip to number 3 in my observations. It's interesting in verses 4 through 7 that he tells you to fear him. God says, fear me. My second observation was about that. But then he says, in addition to fearing me, he says, but look how I even know the sparrows. And so my third observation that I would write would be this. Lord, what an incredible contrast. On the one hand, I'm to fear you. On the other hand, you tell me of your great love and concern for me. I am more than a sparrow to you. And you know me so well that even the details of my life, like the hairs of my head, are known to you. God, your knowledge of me is beyond my imagination. And these are things that is right. My sixth observation I often make is just one of the verses that I really want to hang on to. And I really want to make sure that today I memorize that one, or today I hang on to it and really think about it a bunch. And so the sixth one I wrote down was, I want to memorize and meditate today on 12, 20, and 21. You fool, it's about the parable. This night your life will be demanded from you. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Lord, I don't want to live like that man. And this is my Bible study. It's my prayer time. It's my Bible study. And that's how I work through. Every passage, I think, ultimately leads you something back to praise. And so the songs, maybe it causes you to go get a CD you have and say, that's the one I want to listen to on the way to work. Maybe you just go Google a certain song in your head and you go, what are the words to that song? Sometimes you go get the hymn book and you just sit and you go through it. But it leads you back. When you begin to apply it, there's all kinds of things that will take place, and Phil's been going through some of that. The fifth step in my Bible study is my prayer time. I don't always get all my prayer time done during that Bible study portion, but there are three parts of my prayer life. The three parts are these. Number one is I pray through, part number one, I pray through the scripture I've just studied. You see, I've just written down 5 or 6 things that I want the Lord to be involved in my life on, and I just pray the 5 or 6 things. I also flip to the previous days and pray through the things I did studied yesterday. I've flipped to the previous days, and so I'm just kind of flipping back, and that's the first part of my prayer life is that. The second part of my prayer life is sort of my permanent things. It takes pretty well an act of Congress for those to change. My wife, my kids, the elders of the church here, the staff. It's the ones that I just know. It's just daily. The third part of my prayer life is sort of that changing part. It changes. In fact, when you put your prayer request, it's on a list. I keep 2 lists. They're the identical list, but I keep them in 2 places. And I want to pray for the prayer requests that you put. In fact, one of the great privileges we get is praying for one another. I'm going to throw Rick a curveball here in a second. And Rick, I apologize already for what I'm going to do. And Rick's going, uh-oh, Randy's thrown me curveballs before. So this morning, I want to mention that this has all been about a personal Bible study. But it's interesting, in a personal Bible study, it never stays personal. First of all, they're letters that were meant to be sent to everybody and to be read out loud between each other. So that's in one. Secondly, it causes you to begin to pray for the people who aren't in the room. It drives you to a heart for others. And then can I tell you one more thing it does? It drives you to the believers. We're going to do communion here in a second. Phil will probably do, I don't know, maybe 1 or 2 songs, a little portion of it. But it's interesting that it even drives you to the rest of the body. Did you know the Lord's Supper is the one thing that you never see in Scripture that you're told, or you never see a model of somebody taking it by themselves? You never see the Lord's Supper. It is never intended to be just between you and the Lord. Every time the Lord's Supper is ever done, it's people who've been meeting the Lord in lots of private places come together and we take the Lord's Supper. At times, I've almost wondered if we shouldn't give it to each other, almost by hand, in a sense, because truth is, this idea that I'm in a cubicle and I want to take the Lord's Supper just between me and Jesus, no, never was. That's a convoluted twist out of the church past. The church was wrong. Years and years and years and years ago, when we made this cubicle between you and the Lord, Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, you don't want to know why the Lord's Supper is such a mess for you guys? You don't recognize the body around you. And you don't realize the hypocrisy of your own life when you're not recognizing the body around you. We're going to combine two things this morning. When the Lord's Supper comes, we're going to pass it, and if you're a believer, take the Lord's Supper. But after the Lord's Supper is taken, or if it's still a ways before it gets to you, we're going to encourage you. You're very welcome to go pray with somebody. You're very welcome to go and pray with somebody. To say, brother, you've been on my mind because I know you're carrying a heavy burden, and I want to pray with you. Maybe you just want to stand there or sit there and take the Lord's Supper privately. But we would encourage you to pray. In fact, after you've been served the Lord's Supper, would you stand? You know, when the time comes, would you stand then? There'll be people down here if you want to come pray with. The idea of the Lord's Supper and the interaction of the body is always there. Never miss the fact that the Lord's Supper is a part of us. And my Bible study. In fact, when the Lord's Supper is passed later, if you want to come pray with any leaders of the church, we'll be down front. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very much that you not only saved me individually, but Father, you didn't leave me as an individual, that you put me within your body. And Lord, I belong to these people and they belong to me, and we may not have chosen to each other on any street corner, but at Calvary you chose us. And at Calvary you made us all brothers and sisters. And we bear one of those burdens and we share the load together. Father, as we take the Lord's Supper and pray with one another, Father, would you strengthen us in living out the body of Christ.